Last week, I said in the middle of the sermon, not a throwaway remark, but I said that in passing, so I don't want to spend time on this, but I said that the tree of life is our Lord Jesus Christ. And not a few of you said to me that you were completely surprised by that, because you hadn't heard that before. And if you were surprised, then I was surprised, because I thought you would have heard it before. And so anyway, I've thought about this during the week, and I have to say I looked at a few of the books that comment on the book of Revelation, and in fairness to you, and to me perhaps, many of them comment on the tree of life without mentioning Christ. So there we are. That was the problem that last Sunday morning's sermon created, or I created, for you. This morning I want to pause on this and to try to show you why I think, or why I think you should believe, that the tree of life is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I really want to take three steps, so that's not surprising in sermons, is it? Three steps. First of all, I want to say to you that the tree of life is a symbol. That's the first thing. It is a symbol. It's very important. And secondly, and this is the heart of the sermon, that eternal life is found in Christ alone. Okay? So this is very important. This is the most important thing. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ our Lord alone, okay? And I'll qualify all that in a moment. And then thirdly, I want you to see with me where the tree is. So, first of all, it's a symbol. Secondly, the great truth of Scripture is that eternal life is in Christ alone for us. And thirdly, we need to, before we finish with this, we need to take seriously where the tree is in the vision. Okay, so symbol, eternal life in Christ, where is the tree? So first of all then, we are being told and reading a vision. Okay, and the vision is full of symbolism. Okay, so all through the book of Revelation, we are being shown symbols of realities. Okay, so I mentioned just now, we have been shown a bride, and we have been shown a city, and we've seen, and I hope you agree, that these are symbols of the church, the people of God. When you see the city, it's a way of God giving us a picture of the church. And last week, we concentrated on verse 1 of our passage, and we looked at the river. And we saw that the river is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The waters of life, that's a reference to God, the Holy Spirit. And that symbol is not just found in Revelation, it's found across the Bible. So we are dealing with symbols. And when you deal with symbols, you have to ask questions about them. So we can ask, well, is there then a literal tree in the city? Is that what we should think? Do we think that there will be a literal tree in heaven? Or, since the tree is growing on either side of the river, do we think that there will be a particular kind of tree that's growing down the sides of the river? More than one of them, but the same kind of tree. Or, the most important question is, what does the tree symbolize? What does it signify? Why are we being shown this? What is it pointing to? Okay. Now, so first of all, we begin with this is symbolic, and then we can go a bit further and say, well, where did we first hear of the tree of life? And we first heard of the tree of life in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, and right through to chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. Three times it's mentioned. So there we read this, for example. Let me read it to you. This is Genesis 2. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow, made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there it is. Was it a real garden? Yes, it was. Of course it was. Adam had work to do in it, and there were the trees that give us fruit there in the garden. So, there were trees there to eat. There was work for Adam to do. But when we look at the tree of life in this context, the one thing that we're told about it later is this, that the Lord is later, when Adam sins, the Lord is concerned that he would take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So in the context of Genesis 3, we're given this piece of information that if you eat of this tree, you will live forever. I think we need to pause and ask a question about this. I'm not, at this stage, I'm not denying that there was a real tree there, okay? We're just thinking about the tree of life, okay? But do we think that Adam could have taken a piece of fruit and by biting and eating it and chewing it and swallowing it, he would have received eternal life? Is that the right way to think? Or was it given there as a lesson to him, pointing him to the real source of life? That's the question we can ask. Now, you may not be happy with me answering that question this morning, and that's not important for the end of the point of the sermon. But think about it. Adam already knew that his life was from God, or more specifically, from the Son of God. It says in Genesis 2:7 that the Lord formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Now, that tells you that when Adam, as it were, woke into life, the first face that he saw was the face of the Son of God. And he knew from the very start of his existence that his very life was given to him by the Son of God, by Christ. And as we read Genesis 2 and 3, this is where we start, we discover that the Lord God, and I think this is a reference to the Son of God, was walking in the garden. It says in the cool of the day, that's the evening, I think. In other words, the Lord himself was present with Adam in the garden, and Adam already knew that his life came to him from the Lord. Now, John, in his Gospel, and by the way, if you have a Bible, we're going to look at John more than once, so it's worth having John open. John, in his Gospel, comments on this in chapter 1 and verse 4. So he says, in John chapter 1 verse 4, John is speaking about the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. He's speaking about him, and he says in verse 4, in him was life. And this is the point, and the life was the light of men. Now John is there, his thinking is in the creation. He's going back to the creation and he's reflecting. He says, all things were made through him. He's just said this. And without him, without Christ, nothing was made that was made. In other words, there is no life. There is no existence apart from Christ. We need to get this. And this is everywhere in Scripture. Wednesday, God willing, we'll look at Hebrews. You'll find the same in Hebrews chapter 1. You can't have existence without the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm putting it to you to think about, this is just preparation, think about the significance of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and whether it was a real tree or not, right, that the purpose of the tree was to direct Adam to the one who gave him life. Okay, not the fruit, but Christ. Okay, now that's where the tree of life is first introduced to us, at the beginning of Scripture and at the end. It's interesting. The tree of life, in John says, in him, that is in the Son of God, or the Word of God, was life, and the life was the light of men. And he speaks like this later in verse 9 and so on. But this is the way John speaks about that. So first of all then, let me say this, first of all, that as we come to our passage in Revelation 22, we have to know that the tree of life is a symbol. Okay? It points us back, yes, to the Garden of Eden, that's where it was first introduced. But it is functioning in our passage as a symbol. We are being given sight, or we're being told about John's vision. And John is not, can I put it like this? John is not seeing anything literally. He is seeing things in the figures that God has given him. So now, secondly, and this is the most important thing, secondly this morning, the truth is that eternal life is found in Christ alone. Okay? Eternal life is found in Christ alone. Now, the reason I say in Christ alone, I'm choosing my words carefully, because eternal life is in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is Trinitarian life, if I can put it like that. But Christ stands as the one mediator between God and man. And he says this in the Gospel of John. If you don't know him, you can't know the Father. If you don't know Christ, you can't come to the Father. And he says in John, he says, the Father has given the Son to have life in himself. In other words, God has, I'll put it like this and qualify it, God has deposited the gift of eternal life to us in his Son. Why? So that all should honour the Son as they honour the Father. In other words, God is very concerned. He is determined that we, as his creatures, we will honour his Son. He's boxing us in. He said, you're not getting anything good outside of Christ. He's the mediator that I've appointed. Now, the point I'm making is eternal life is found for us in Christ alone. Now, let me step back and ask you what you think about when we talk about the gift of eternal life. Okay? Scripture speaks about the gift of eternal life. I think it's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But what? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, that may not be dead accurate, but that's Romans 6. Now, what do you think about when we talk about God giving us the gift of eternal life? What I think we should be careful not to think is that eternal life comes in a box with ribbons, right? And it's given to us and we can take it and walk away with it. That's not the way we should think about eternal life. You can't have the gift without the giver. Okay? If you walk away from the giver, you walk away from the gift. Okay? It's not like a present that we give one another. I might give someone a present and they can say goodbye to me and take it away and it's theirs. Right? But that's not the way the gift of eternal life works. When God gives eternal life, as it were, we hold it while we hold him. So don't let the word gift, as it were, to mislead you about the way you think about possessing eternal life. Now, let's face it, this is really important, isn't it? Because without eternal life, where are we? Well, dead in life and the second death in eternity. This is priceless, isn't it? This is absolutely essential. If there's anything we need eternal life. And so now we're thinking that the main, one of the great truths of Scripture is that eternal life for us or sometimes it's translated everlasting life, is found in Christ alone. Okay? Now, I want to say to you that eternal life is not just, as it were, found in Christ, but eternal life is Christ. Okay? It's not that we possess Christ and eternal life. Possessing him, we possess eternal life. So let's not think now about possessing a gift or possessing a thing, but we must think about possessing Christ. Okay? Now, if you have John's Gospel open, I will give you my references and I will read them to you. But John keeps making the same point. In John, I've passed over John chapter 1. John chapter 3, verse 16 is the first place. What does he say? For God so loved the world, these are words that everyone knows by memory, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can you see what he's saying? God gave us his Son, and in giving us his Son, when we receive him by faith, we receive him, we receive everlasting life. Now, I won't repeat that verse because you know it by heart, but if you turn on with me to chapter 6, and these are just some. Verse 54. Look at these words of our Lord Jesus. John 6, 54. Now he says a lot more about this in this chapter, but look at these words. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, Jesus there is talking about someone who eats him. In other words, who takes Christ into his soul. Now, John uses the term eating as a metaphor for believing. So what he's saying is, when we grasp Christ by the Holy Spirit and by faith, we take him into our souls. And in taking Christ into our souls, we have everlasting life. Now, there's much more in chapter 6, but we'll just pass on. Chapter 11, verse 25. Our Lord is on his way to Lazarus's grave, and he's going to raise him from the dead. So our Lord is going to call Lazarus out of his grave and give him life. But first of all, he says this about himself. John 11, 25 and 26. Look, Jesus said to her, that's to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Right? That's very important. He's not saying, oh, by the way, you have me, but there's also, you have the resurrection and the life. No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Look, he who believes in me, that's the receiving in of Christ, though he may die, that's Lazarus, of course, he shall live. And he says something very strange. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's a reference to eternal life. In other words, Jesus is saying, the person who believes in me has eternal life because they have me. I am the resurrection and the life. And then let me persist, bear with me, chapter 20, and the end of chapter 20. Right at the end of John 20, we're nearly at the end of the Gospel, we meet Thomas. And we have Thomas's great confession of Christ. My Lord and my God, he says. Now, the writer of the Gospel of John, that is the Apostle John, he says this, verses 30 and 31. He says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. These are the words, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And that's probably enough of a selection from John's Gospel. All the time, John in his Gospel and Christ in his ministry is saying to his disciples and the crowds, he's saying that he is eternal life. It's not a case of possessing eternal life, as it were, separate from Christ. You can't separate eternal life from Christ. You can't do that. Okay? That's impossible to do, because eternal life has been, as it were, located for us in Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. Now, John, in his first letter, you don't need to turn this, I'll just read it to you. At the end of John's first letter, he says this to us. And we know, he says, this is 1 John 5:20, he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And listen, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is true God and eternal life. That's 1 John 5:20. Let me read those words again, listen. That we may know him who is true, and these are the important words, and we are in him who is true, that's in God, in his Son, Jesus Christ, that's viewing Christ as the mediator between God and man. This is true God, he's speaking of our Lord, this is true God and eternal life. So you can see, I hope you can see that everywhere in Scripture we are being closed in to this reality that there is only eternal life for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really one reason why I chose that we should sing Psalm 1. And you read the description of this blessed, righteous man in Psalm 1. And even long ago, Augustine, when Augustine was writing on Psalm 1, he said, this can only be Christ. Who is like this? He never goes in the way of sinners. He never sits in the seat of the scornful. Day and night, continually, he delights in the law of God. The word delight means the law of God is his business. That's what he's all about. And he says, right, this one will be like a tree. Well, planted by the rivers of water. And he brings forth fruit. And everything he does prospers. I'm summarizing. The psalm is right from the opening verse of the psalm. We are being presented with Christ. And lo and behold, you have the metaphor. He's like a tree. Now, I commented on that before we sang it. Now, as we turn back, if you turn back to the text which is on the service sheet, back to Revelation 22, we're looking at verse 2, aren't we? And in verse 2, we're told something about the tree. We're told that the tree produces fruit every month of the year. Right, now, most trees don't do that. Most trees have a season where they produce fruit and then they go to sleep and produce blossom and so on. But this tree, every month of the year. Now, this is again symbolic of the life that Christ gives to his people. There is never an interruption in it. There's never a moment when the supply of life from Christ fails. Okay? There's not a season of life and then a season of dormant, being dormant or dead. This is constant life. Well, what is that but everlasting life? Even the way the metaphor has been unfolded, the way the symbol has been unfolded, it's telling you, look, the life of Christ, it never runs dry. Never runs out. The life-giving presence of Christ never fails. That's what the metaphor is telling us. Now, thirdly and finally, where is the tree? Where does John see the tree? Excuse me. Now, in our translations, we're told that it's in the middle of the street. And yes, that word in Greek can mean street, but it really means a plateau or a broad place. It's like our word plateau. We get our word plateau from the same Greek word. Right? So what we're being told, really, that there is a main street. This is very broad. It's huge in the middle of the city. This is a picture symbol. Okay? And right in the middle of that city square, there is this tree. In other words, what we're being told is that this tree is right in the middle of the city. Okay? That's where you'll find it. You'll find it right in the middle of the city. That's exactly what Genesis says about the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. It's in the midst or the middle of the garden. Okay? So you know where to find it. But can I say to you this morning that the middle of God's people is exactly where you'll find Christ. You know this, I think, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the Old Testament, has been telling us that he is looking forward to the day when he will be in the middle of his people. Let me turn, forgive me, let me turn to Psalm 22. Look. Psalm 22 speaks about his death. And then it speaks about his resurrection. It's an amazing psalm, but look, he says, "You have answered me." In the middle of the psalm, he says to God, "You've answered me." In other words, "You've raised me from the dead." And then he says, "I will declare your name to my brethren." Listen, "In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." Jesus is saying in this psalm, he said, the day is coming when I'm going to stand in the middle of all my assembled people, right in the middle, and praise God. He says, "My praise shall be of you." This is the Son to the Father. "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly." Psalm 22 is telling us that this is our future. Our future is that when the Lord gathers his children together, washed in the blood of the Lamb, renewed by the Holy Spirit, alive, in our midst, in the very middle, who will we find? We will find the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is saying, and in my vision, I saw the symbol of the tree of life in the middle of his people. Christ will be in the center of his redeemed people for eternity. That's what we're being shown. Forever and ever, he will be there. Now, I want you to notice a bit more. I think I've just about got time to do this. I want you to notice a bit more that the tree is also planted on either side of the river. And we've already seen that the river is the Holy Spirit. And so John is really saying to you, and I see Jesus, as it were, and he is, as it were, flanking the Holy Spirit. He is, the Holy Spirit is within him, and he is around the Holy Spirit. And really, you see, this metaphor is telling you, why do we call Jesus the Christ? The word Christ, the Hebrew word, is the Mashiach, the Messiah, which means the Anointed One. And when you read the Gospels about our Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? He is, conceived by the Holy Spirit. We said this earlier. At his baptism, he is anointed with the Holy Spirit. He goes into the wilderness to, as it were, take on the devil by the Holy Spirit. He comes back into the synagogue by the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Okay, so the Son of God in the flesh accomplished his work in the power of the Holy Spirit. Completely, no variation from that. And this is what we're seeing here. We're seeing the Anointed One who, if I can put it like this, who possesses the Holy Spirit in the centre of the city. Now the thing is that Christ also anoints all his people. Okay? The reason we are called Christians is we are bearing the title of Christ. Okay? But at the essence of our identity is that he has put his Spirit upon us and in us. You're not a Christian unless you have received the Holy Spirit from God and Christ. In John chapter 7, he says this. He says, "Is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink." What's he talking about? He says, "The scripture has said this, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water." He's speaking about himself. The scripture has told you that the Messiah will be the source of the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water. And he said, he said this about the Spirit, which had not yet been given because Christ was not yet glorified. Okay? But all scripture is pointing, as it were, this little vision is bringing together in symbolism the might of the truth of the gospel. Do you know what this, when you read this again, will you step back and say, what's this telling me about my eternal home? When I'm dead and gone and perhaps then raised again, what is this telling me about my eternal home? Do you know what it's telling you? It's telling you that it is paradise. This is paradise. God is setting before his church the hope of paradise. Do you know what Isaiah said about this paradise? Listen. "Thus says the Lord." Oh, I got the wrong. Stay with me. Isaiah says about this, he says, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord." Now these are all metaphors. He's going to give his people flourishing life. It says, "And joy and gladness will be found in it." I'd rather say, joy and gladness will be found in them and in their assembly. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. I tell you, that paradise here is being promised to us. And I hope that, having wearied you this morning, I hope that you can see why I was surprised, and perhaps you were surprised. The tree of life, it cannot be anyone other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God that there is eternal life for those who are dead in trespasses and sins in Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again that we might live with him in paradise. He said to the thief on the cross, didn't he? "Today you will be with me in paradise." We're going to sing hymn number 3.